Let's go ahead and remain standing. We'll open with a word of prayer. All right. I shared this last week as well, but for the longest time, we've had the hardest time getting started on time. But we're starting a new season here. The sermon time's flexible; that can start whenever. But we want to just be honoring the Lord and come expectantly, and just make sure, like I said, if we're waiting 15, 20 minutes after 10 to even start, it's 15, 20 minutes. Kids are running around unsupervised, and it just leads to a bunch of other problems. So. Next Sunday, Easter Sunday, new life. We're going to start. Worship's going to start at 10 a.m.
Give out tardy passes.
Yeah. Okay. Craig's our hall monitor. Anybody sneaking in the back door, we'll see you. I'm saying that for two reasons. One is so you're free to hold me accountable in this. We want to make sure we stick with this. And the other thing is just so that no one's taken by surprise. So you have a week to make preparations for next Sunday.
Is that Easter time?
Easter time. Eastern Pacific time. Anyway, we're going to get into the Word, and let's just open up. I'm going to give you 30 seconds just to pray quietly by yourself, and then I'll close this. But let's just ask the Holy Spirit to come, and just as Nicholas said this morning, do more than we could ask or imagine from His Word today. So Holy Spirit, we love You and bless You and welcome Your presence here in Jesus' name. Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness to Your Word and Your faithfulness to us, Your children. We thank You that Your thoughts towards us outnumber the sand on the shore. Lord, we thank You that You are always for us and always working to fulfill in us, Lord, Your desires, to fulfill in us the image of Jesus, to draw us closer to You and Your heart and Your ways. And Lord, we just say yes and amen to that. We thank You for Your presence here this morning. Thank You, Lord, for Your Word and for this family. And we just ask now, God, that You would open our eyes once again, that You would enlighten our hearts. God, we ask today that You would give us clarity from Your Word. And direct our path, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we're in Matthew 18. And Matthew 18 opens up with the disciples asking this one question. They ask it several times throughout the gospel, and all four gospels record numerous times that they've asked this. They said, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And as I shared last week, Jesus, He never rebukes them for seeking to be great in the kingdom. He corrects their path. He lights the correct path for getting there. And so what Jesus does is He goes and some think maybe He was in Peter's house or somewhere, but he finds a child, and obviously it was a child that He knew, but he picks them up, carries them into the center of His disciples, and then stands this child right in the middle of the disciples. And so the word little child there can mean anything from an infant, but obviously not too old that Jesus couldn't pick them up. So old enough they could stand, but small enough where Jesus could pick them up and carry them, and sets them in the middle and says, whoever wants to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven must become like this little child. And then he goes on to say, he says, it's the idea of taking the lowly position of this child. So when Jesus, throughout this first half of Matthew 18, speaks of the little ones, he's speaking about you and I. He's not speaking of literal children. He's speaking about you and I, believers in him who have taken this lowly position, people like you and I, believers who have, like little children, recognized their complete need, their complete dependency to be fed, clothed, protected, taught, and discipled, and trained. All of this is the idea of we must become like little children. And this is such a challenge, such an affront to us, even in the West here, because we think, well, I did it my way. I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. I'm a self-made man. And yet Jesus calls us into a kingdom where we're supposed to embrace this idea of poverty of spirit, lowly position, childlike faith of complete dependence on God. And he actually even says this very strong statement for all our ideas about this statement. He says, if you don't become like this little child, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. So this isn't just simply a text or a passage about just being nice to little kids and teaching them Bible stories. This is something for all of us to grasp and lay hold of and to grow into as well. And so Jesus will pick up in verse 6 here. Jesus goes on, because first he talks about, in those first 4 to 5 verses there, he talks about our posture, our position before our Father, but then he talks about how we treat one another and how we care for one another as little children as well. And so Jesus starts off here in verse 6, if anyone causes, and again he explains, one of these little ones, those who believe in me, now little children, but those who have taken the lowly position of a child. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come. And of course, the natural first question we ask is, what does it mean when Jesus says we cause these little ones to stumble? What is causing to stumble? And one of the methods you use in Bible study is to look at other ways that this word has been used. And specifically today, we're going to look at just real briefly here throughout Matthew, how Matthew has used this phrase, cause to stumble. And the idea is that it would... It's you're being led astray or enticed into sin. The Pharisees, when they heard Jesus' words, judged their hearts. The Pharisees were offended. It's the same phrasing of being causing to stumble. John the Baptist, man, he shows up, he does exactly what God wants him to do, and he does it successfully, and he ends up in prison. And so he sends two of his disciples to Jesus saying, are you the one, or should we expect another? Jesus highlights everything that's been going on through his ministry, which is the same as what the Messiah was expected to do. And then he ends that statement with this. He goes, blessed is he who is not offended, who is not caused to stumble by me. The disciples, on the night that Jesus was betrayed in his trial and crucifixion, Jesus said, you're all going to scatter. It's the same phrase there. You're all going to be caused to stumble. In Matthew 24, when it talks about persecution arising on the earth, this is many will stumble, many will go astray because of the persecution that's coming. It's this idea that when things get difficult, there's part of us. I was speaking with a friend recently and going through a really difficult time. He goes, yeah, I was an atheist for about a week. Just because it was so intense, it was like, where are you, God? What are you up to? Like, there's this point at which we have to, it's in those trials, in the difficulty, in the struggle where there's a temptation there that we might stumble and be led astray. Even as Jesus talks about the parable of the sower, he says there's a seed, some seed falls on rocky soil. It can have a little bit of root, but not much, but because it's not able to take root, its roots aren't able to go deeply, when the sun comes up, it withers. And in his explanation of the parable, he says it's when persecution hits. There's this point that when struggle and difficulty comes, there's a temptation, there's an open door that the enemy works through to lead us astray. But there's also this idea of being enticed into sin, this causing to stumble. And Jesus says here something that we're all aware of, but I think it's important that we just take a moment to highlight it, because we all need to be on guard. He says, woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. In other words, the world, its systems, its values, its influences, its ideas, if we're not guarded, will cause each one of us to stumble. We have to be on guard against the influences. And what's concerning about the influence of the world and its ways and ways of thinking and its values is that it doesn't just happen overnight. You don't just hear a song, hear a bad word, see a bad idea, and suddenly think, that's it, I'm giving my life to wickedness. Right? It's something that it pervades us gradually over time, where there's a growing, creeping dullness that comes on our hearts. And if we're not guarded against this, then we can be led astray and enticed into sin. It starts off as like, man, that's an abomination. And then after a little while, it's like, well, that's just the world. And then after a little while, it's like, well, it's really not that big of a deal. Right? There's just this gradual progression of dullness that creeps on us. Just as we enter into these 3 days of fasting and prayer, for me personally, this is why I never enjoy fasting. Nobody does. But this season, these 3 days of fasting, do something to just shake the dullness off of me. Because it's so easy just to get worn out and get frustrated or get tired or just get kind of distracted and lulled to sleep. But we have to be on guard. And sometimes the reason we start off this way, we start thinking, well, you're being a little overdramatic, aren't you? Well, we're playing the long game here. And we say this with child-rearing all the time. A little disobedience at 3 is cute. But 10, 13 years later, you've got a monster on your hands because you didn't deal with something when it was real small. Let me show you something that's a little embarrassing. Is that this is just me. I think conspiracy theories about aliens and the U.S. government are cool. Like I just kind of enjoy it. Like I'm kind of into it. I'm like, who signed what document when to do what and all this. So it's kind of it's just me. Maybe you think it's sin, but the Lord hasn't convicted me of that yet. But what He has done is one night I'm scrolling through, just trying to find something to watch, and I see this show called Ancient Aliens. I'm like, I wonder what this is about. And so I click on it, and the whole premise of the show is that we're some sort of alien spawn planted here millions of years ago, and that explains the pyramids, right? And so I'm just watching it, and all I can tell you is I've never felt anything like this watching any other show. I just felt the Holy Spirit just sat down right next to me and said this. He said, this is an idea that exalts itself against the knowledge of God who created the heavens and the earth and you in His image. And I had the audacity to try and argue with him. Like, I think to myself, it's not like I'm buying it. I don't believe this. And the rebuke came. He says, but you're entertaining it. What does this look like a few months, a few years down the road? Is this going to, like, ignite your spirit to the things of the Lord? Is it going to dull you? Who cares whether you believe it or not? I want a vibrant heart before the Lord, and I want to guard myself against anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So we need to be on guard. Woe to the world, because these ideas, they will cause you to stumble. They will entice you into sin. I think these things go hand in hand to where our hearts become dull to the things of the Lord, and so we start looking for things that are maybe a little more exciting. Woe to the world, and woe to him through whom they come. But we also, the whole point here Jesus is making, we also need to be on guard against causing one another to stumble. And I know none of us here has that intention. None of us here would want to lead anybody else into sin, but it's possible, and we need to be on guard against it. And there's different ways, I'll try and go through these briefly here, different ways that I've seen that done. And one is just simply, a lot of times, there's just false teaching. And usually it comes through other people who have gotten caught up in some odd ideas. But usually, the devil's very smart. He uses people who know how to be influential and maneuver. And so, you know, the whole idea of deception, right, is that you don't know that you're being deceived. That's the key. Like no one says, I'm going to go see a magician, I'm going to pay money so he tricks me. We all say, we're going to see an illusionist, right? And that's entertaining. Right? The whole idea is we don't even know we're being deceived. And the key to that is that there's a bit of truth in it. And so we had somebody here a number of years ago, right, who said, you know, the Bible is God's word for yesterday. We need God's word for today. Well, that's the problem with that. We totally believe God has words and is influential and interactive and speaking to us and leading us and guiding us. We believe in the gift of prophecy. But what the problem with that is that every gift of prophecy, every prophetic word needs to reflect and be judged by the word of God, which endures forever. It's not going anywhere. And so you can see perhaps younger Christians who would kind of maybe get shaken by something like that. Yeah, you know what? This is for yesterday. I just want to hear a fresh word. Doesn't that sound exciting? A fresh word from the Lord. What happens is we start getting led astray. It may seem like only a small thing at first, but in the end, where does it leave us? Adrift? Without any foundation, any guardrails on our life, any truth. A truth that's only subjective. The other thing I've seen sometimes is that there's people with personalities who just like to play the devil's advocate. And I have nothing wrong with a good, robust interaction and debate and a back and forth of wrestling for truth, right? There's a place where you can argue for truth, where both of you are trying to work out the scripture and trying to find out what is the will of God for a situation, or what does God mean in His Word when He says this. And you may have two different opinions, but we have respect for each other, and you're trying to build each other up. There's a place to argue for the truth, but then there's people who will argue just because they get a joy out of watching people's whole world kind of fall apart on them as they ask them one question, like, you know, Jesus never even addressed homosexuality. All of a sudden, it's like, whoa, wait a minute. What do I do with that? The answer is Jesus was speaking to a culture that already rejected homosexuality as sin. Paul, on the other hand, was going to Gentiles where anything went. And so he had to give them very specific instructions. Homosexuality is wrong. His men's ministry looked like this. Guys, stay away from the temple prostitutes. Like, he had to tell them this because anything went in their culture. But these are the ways where even within our church, even amongst us, we can be led astray. We can be enticed into sin as well. And oftentimes this happens through our Christian liberties. What might be right and okay for you might be a real struggle for me. There might still be some heart connections. There may still be just in my mentality, in my even my weakness, I can't handle certain things which you can handle, which aren't strictly prohibited in Scripture. Paul had the same issue as he's addressing the whole issue of meat sacrificed to idols. And he doesn't really take one side in it. He says, you know what, an idol is a false god, and so it's kind of nothing. At the same time, there's demonic influence in it. So people who are convicted about this, they have a point. And here's what he says. He says, follow your conscience and keep it to yourself. But then he says this statement. He says, you know, I'd rather just never eat meat ever again than to cause my brother to stumble. He'd rather become a vegetarian than to cause his brother to stumble. Even though he has complete freedom, even though from this book, show me where it says it's okay to eat meat sacrificed to idols. Show me where it says don't ever eat meat sacrificed to idols, right? You could take either side. He's not going to use his liberty one way or other. His primary concern is his brother in Christ. It overrules the right or the wrong of that. It overrules my right to be right. And in the same way that we think about kids like this, right? There's certain things like, you know what, it's not appropriate. You don't have the maturity, you don't have the depth, and I don't mean that. You don't have the word. Even Jesus said it to his disciples, because I have many things to tell you, but your heart can't bear it right now. Like, in the same way that we care for children like this, we need to care for one another like this. And here's the thing. You know what that requires? Intimate fellowship with one another. That means that us gathering like this becomes so much more important. That means our home group gatherings become so much more important. Because I would hate to do something or say something that would cause you to stumble, but if I don't even know you, then I'm just going to blunder right into it. And see, this is great, let's not cause one another to stumble. Well, how do we get there? The first step is I got to know my brother's weaknesses. I got to know where he struggles. I got to know, where is he at in his walk with the Lord? Otherwise, it's just a wide open door to cause another to stumble. I had a conversation with my daughter, Cora, this past week or two ago. I called her up and she said, we're watching a movie. I said, what movie are you watching? She goes, Braveheart. I'm like, oh, yeah. I said, have you ever seen that? She goes, no. I said, yeah, I wouldn't have shown that to you. It's not really a daddy-daughter type of movie that you see. But it's a great movie. I hope you enjoy it. Because when she was little and in my house, it wasn't appropriate for her. Right? Okay. So how are we to guard one another? Jesus goes on with this. He says, if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. Isn't this genius here of our Lord? The way to prevent misleading one another is to focus on the weakness in us first. Like, we need to be violent towards sin and vulnerabilities towards sin and weakness is in sin in our own life first. Like, we need to be aware of where are my potential weaknesses, where are the gaps in the boundaries that I've placed in my life. If we're not aware and taking action and walking victory, how can we lead others into righteousness, into staying away from stumbling or sins that entangle us so much? I have put up around my life in a number of different areas boundaries. And the boundaries, I say this over and over, they're not because I'm holy. It's because I'm weak, and I know that I'm weak. Because I'm weak, I'm putting up boundaries, barriers, buffers, not only so that I don't get into temptation, but that temptation doesn't get to me. It works both ways. One of the best ways to fight is to just keep the enemy out there. Scripture says that the enemy is a roaring lion seeking whomever he may devour. You know what I found as I've grown in my walk with the Lord is, you know when I'm most vulnerable? Is when I'm discouraged. When I'm just like, you know, it's not even worth it. You know, I'm just tired. You know what? Is this just all falling apart? What's the point? And we just have, you know what? I'm going to go check out for a while. You know, I'm going to go just, whatever. And we all have our vices, and we all have our things that we go back to, and we all have the things that suddenly in those moments, like, you know what, I haven't had that for years, and suddenly it's suddenly like a temptation again. And all of a sudden, verses like encourage one another today, while it's still called today, so that your hearts aren't hardened by sin's deceitfulness. All of a sudden, those verses come, they have a lot more meaning. It's not just, hey, I like your shirt, or you did a good job with this. It's encourage one another in the faith. Encourage one another to righteousness, because I've been aggressive and violent towards sin in my life, and I don't even want to see it get a hold of you in your life. And so suddenly we're convicted or gripped, like, this brother needs encouragement, this brother needs strengthening in the Lord, because he's faltering because of whatever difficulty that he's going through in the moment. And God has put me in his life for this moment to speak this word of encouragement, to strengthen him in his faith so that he does not stumble. Woe to me if I'm silent, if I don't have anything to speak to him in that moment. What I've learned is in those moments where suddenly temptation just starts coming on me, my first question, you know, I'll do the work of, you know, renouncing the thought and taking it captive to the obedience of Jesus. But now I'm even like, all right, God, this is coming in like a flood on me. What's going on in here? What discouragement am I dealing with in here? What lack of faith and what unbelief is going on in here? Talk to me about it. You know, we get on the disciples all the time. Like, they were so weak. They weren't serious Christians like we are. They go into the garden. Jesus says, hey, pray, and they fall asleep. What was wrong with them? Luke tells us they were overcome with sorrow. They were confused. Jesus was saying all sorts of things about them that were just breaking their hearts, and they couldn't handle it. So you know what? I'll take a nap. I'm going to check out for a little while. Peter, after he denies the Lord three times, says, I'm going back to fishing. I had hopes for this over here, but at least I know I can do this without failing. Like we need see how we guard against one another with our encouragement, because we recognize our own weakness. We recognize how easy it is for us to be led astray because we've done the work in us. We've cut off our own hand. We've gouged out our eye. We've cut off our foot. We've done the hard work of guarding our own lives, and now we're in a stronger position actually to help guard the lives of others. Now we guard one another. We deal violently with the sin in our own life. Second, don't despise one another. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What does it mean to despise? It's to think little or nothing of. And maybe there's a brother or sister in the Lord, just as I said, that just comes to mind, like, oh yeah, that guy. Oh yeah, that one. As many of you know, we brought Andrew out to a program, and it's a rehab program, but we enter this room and meet some of the guys that are in this program, and they're all just right off the street. And when I say the street, I mean the street. I mean stringy hair, tattoos on the face and everywhere else, missing teeth. The room just stunk of stale smoke. And I'm like, where are we? And then the director was with us. He said, hey guys, I just want to give a chance to go around. Let's give some testimony about what this place has done for you. And then hands were like, me, pick me, pick me. And all of a sudden, every single one of them, we were there for about 10, 15 minutes as they're all just giving testimony about how the gospel has changed their life, how they love the word of God, how they're experiencing such freedom in their life. And all of a sudden, it's like I saw things clearly. I'm like, what? Beautiful, beautiful people. What gems. They're the Father's little ones. And we're pretty cleaned up here. We all smell relatively nice. But our story is really not any different from theirs. We were all in bondage to sin. We were all enslaved to the lust of our flesh. We were all cast out, separated from God, without hope. We all were dead in our trespasses and sins. All of us. And every one of us was worth shedding the blood of Jesus for. Not because any of us had a great personality. Not because any of us have it all together or have a lot of money or have a lot of influence. But because the Father just loved us. And He still sees us as His little ones. And when we despise one another, you're despising His little one. You're despising the one that He shed His blood for. And so we start understanding that this teaching of Jesus is the foundation for so much of what the apostles teach in the New Testament. Romans 12, Paul says, do not think more highly of yourself. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. We've said this a lot of times here. This is. I tell people, I said, if all I had was this portion of Scripture and I had the rest of my life just to work on this, it would be enough. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Like this is serious enough to God that He says, like, if you cause your brother to stumble, it'd be better if you just tied a rock around your neck and threw it off in the
depths of the sea than to despise one of my little ones? Like, this isn't just about being nice to one another. This is about carrying the Father's heart for his little ones. And then there's this weird phrase in there. He says, "For I tell you, there are angels in heaven. Always see the face of my Father in heaven." This is where the idea of a guardian angel comes from. But Jesus, this is not what Jesus is teaching. He's not trying to give us any understanding about angels and little children. He's trying to stress our significance to the Father. That's what his point is. Like, if we don't get that, we miss the whole thing, regardless of what we think about guardian angels. But obviously from Jesus' word here, out of the thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000 number of angels there are in heaven, there's at least a portion that are designated to care for his little ones. The writer of Hebrews tells us angels are the ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. And so, get this, there's angels who go before the Father, and then he dispatches them to the needs of his little ones. They go back and forth and back and forth. Jesus said, "You'll see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man." And this is important to know because Jesus at two times had angels minister to him. One was during his temptation, the other one was on the night that he was betrayed. The moment of his greatest temptation and the moments of his greatest struggle, his Father sent angels to minister to the man, Christ Jesus. And what we have to understand is about this whole thing called the gospel is so much more than just you believe that he died for your sins and you're going to heaven. It's the idea that we have been raised up with Christ and made alive with Christ and seated with Christ in the heavenly places and blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We are joint heirs with Jesus. We have the same right and the same access to his seat at the table, the same place, the same love of the Father towards his Son Jesus he now has for us. And the resources of heaven that were freely given to Jesus in his hour of need are freely given to us as well. You're that important to your heavenly Father. He cares that much about you. The same measure of love that was given to the Father is now given to us. Therefore, do not despise one another. It's the same, like, if you see your child mistreated. Like, there's something that's like, that's not right. I need to address this. I need to deal with this. And when we mistreat one another, when we even despise one another, you can despise someone without ever saying a word or doing any action. You can just be in your heart. You're coming under the judgment of your Father in heaven. Even when you see one of your own children mistreat another children, the right thing to do is address. He shed the blood of his Son for that little one and is willing to expend the resources of heaven to meet their need. And finally, we're to deal violently with our own sin. We're not to despise one another. We're to pursue one another. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. You know, the idea of becoming children of God, as we've said here before, it's not just about you're a descendant of God. It's that you actually carry his nature, his mind, his heart, his desires. And just the same way we see our own personality in our children, or we see some of our parents' personality in us, the Father is looking and working at his nature, his mind, his values, his agenda be worked in us. And this call comes through the Holy Spirit, which is why we make such a big deal about the Holy Spirit here. Because the Holy Spirit searches out the deep things in the mind of the Father. And you know what's on the deep, you know what are in the deep things? We know what the deep things are in the mind of the Father. It's his kids. Of course, it's his little ones. Not only that, but God has poured his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And so when we think about Acts, after Pentecost, all this wild stuff starts happening. They start selling their property because somebody's got something in need. They start giving generously. They start just doing these radical things. And this wasn't a church program.
This wasn't this new policy that we're going to enact to care for the needy. That's something nice we should do. We're Christians. No, they got filled with the Holy Spirit, and the overflow was caring for the Father's little ones. And the more we recognize both our place before the Father, of our need, of our inability to do anything, especially care for one another, the more we lean into Him, the more we press into Him and say, Father, like one is, I don't even know what to do with my brother. I really don't have a whole lot of love for him. Would you strengthen me and lead me and guide me and show me how to care for them as you would have them cared for? Would you show me how to pursue them like you pursue them? Because the Father's all about working His heart into us for one another. And I'll just emphasize this. In 2 weeks, we'll have Easter next week, but then after that, we're going to finish out this passage. The end of it is all about church discipline. Ooh. But Jesus says this, when you see your brother in sin, you go. Like, go to him. You go to him. I don't have training. But you have my heart. You have my mind. You have my spirit. You have my power. You have my truth. I've given that to you through the Holy Spirit. You go. And when the disciples ask, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? I'm not making less light of any of these positions, but he doesn't say it's the pastors. It's definitely the pastors. They're going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He doesn't say the missionaries or the evangelists or the teachers or the prayer warriors. He says it's those who embrace their lowly position of a child and then seek the brothers and sisters, the little ones around them. So here we are. And so the question we leave here today is, God, like, who have you given me in my life to care for? How do I need to, you know, I was thinking about this, like, you remember being aggravated? Yeah, so if you're an older sibling, being told, yeah, you got to set an example for your younger siblings. That's actually just selfishness in our hearts, really, is all it is. Just selfish. I don't want to be an example. I don't want to have to care for them and watch out for them and all that. Just selfishness. You know what's great? God places the lonely in families. God places us in family because family has a sanctifying work. Like, it doesn't work if we're all coming here selfish. It just doesn't work. It just falls apart. But He places us in our need among other needy people to root out selfishness out of us. Because it's been in there from the beginning. Praise God. Praise God. Like, He's not done working on me yet. He put me around needy people and said, serve them. Not because He called me as pastor, but because He called me as His son. I'm going to put you around other needy people. Give of yourself to them. I don't have anything to give. I'll give you everything you need. I'll put myself in you. I'll put my spirit in you. I'll put my heart in you. I'll put my love in you. I'll put my power in you. I'll put my wisdom in you. Give it away. That's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Let's have the worship team come forward. Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, thank you that in love you predestined us to adoption as sons in Christ Jesus. Thank you that you've not left us as orphans, but you've come to us through your Spirit, by your Word. I thank you, Lord, that you never sleep, you never slumber. We thank you for all the ways that you care for us. And God, we ask you now for eyes to see,
We ask you for strength to love as you've loved us, to give as you've given to us, and to serve as you've served us. In Jesus' name, amen.